Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Beginning in chapter 3, verse 8. The Bible says, "Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests, and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together, to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, all the days of Cyrus king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." Now, we'll go ahead and skip down here to verse 17. Verse 17, "Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made. And it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings?" Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them to cease by force and power. Here's our title: "Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." Let's go ahead and pray once more, and then we'll have you be seated. Father, I come to you once again in the name of the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the Bible this morning. Thank you for the truths that you lift from the pages of this book and make application to us, Lord, in a very particular moment in time. And Lord, thank you for this message you've given today. You've spoken to me through it already, and I pray, we trust, Lord, you just to use the preaching to do the work you want done in the hearts of people. I pray you'd work so that we'd be receptive to what you have to say and the application you make. You know every heart in this room this morning, so please apply the truths that are preached here today. Please help me to be faithful with your word, and then I pray for you'd help every hearer to be faithful with your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to look at four things this morning about this building of this temple. We'll end beyond chapter 4. We'll end in chapter 5 as we'll go a verse or two into chapter 5 and we complete the message here. But I want to set or establish the parallel for us today. We know that this block building is not the church. If you think that, we need to help you. This is where the church meets. This is not the church. The building is a building. We want to be respectful in what we do in here because of what is done in this building. Amen? But God's people assemble here. Today, God dwells. His temple is not a building. And so God is not limited to 6892 Cody Street. He's not limited to a mountain in Jerusalem. God dwells in people today. We understand that the body of the believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, there are some that want to make that only individual. How many of us understand this? The Bible says of the local church, the assembly of believers. That's what a church is, by the way. A called out assembly of baptized believers. That's the New Testament definition of a church that are in fellowship one with another over there and based upon their mutual faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and that thou, speaking to Timothy, mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. How many have ever heard the church called the house of God? I mean, I say, this building's not the house of God. The people that are assembled here this morning under the authority and upon the faith of Jesus Christ, that's the house of God. God dwells in people. It is repeated throughout Scripture, and especially in the book of Corinthians. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Do you not know that when you got saved, you became a temple for God? 1 Peter 3:15 says it this way, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason, the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, meaning make a place for God, sanctify, set apart a place, not a place, your heart, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Your heart is the chamber of God's dwelling place when you are a believer in Christ. Now, until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't dwell in you. You are not born into this world with Christ in you because you were born with sin in you. And Christ has to deal with your sin. He has to wash your sin with his own blood before he can dwell in you. That's how you're sanctified. That's what makes you a fitting place wherein God can dwell, is your sin has been dealt with. Your sin against the Holy God has been dealt with by what Christ did. That is appropriated to you when you put your faith in him. What he did for you is appropriated to you. Now he can dwell in you. When you got saved, a foundation was laid for a building in which God to dwell. Make sense? Jesus Christ is the foundation. With this thought in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians 3, because I just want to lay the parallel first. We're using an Old Testament account of a physical building because that's what the Bible does. This is exactly what you'll see God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, did to help us understand how God is working in our day. Just as in the Old Testament, God said, build that building in that place and I'll dwell there. Today he says, no, I'm not dwelling in a physical building, mortar and brick. I'm not dwelling there. I'm dwelling in my people. I'm dwelling individually in the individual believer. I dwell collectively in the local New Testament church. So today, how many of us understand our country needs God? Then that's on me and it's on you. It's not on the White House. It is not on Congress. It is not on any politician to make sure that our country gets to see who God is. That's on me and that's on you. We are the temple of God. And if this lost world can't see God, it's because we're concealing him instead of magnifying him. Amen? I can stop right there. We need this morning. We are the light of the world. Saved people, believers in Jesus Christ. And our lives are to be a temple. Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church, the assembly of believers that God has brought together here, is to be a temple of God. A dwelling place where when those who are unbelievers come, they can say, there may not be a lot of things at Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church, but God is there. God is there. We are devoted and dedicated to him. How many of us know, though, for God to have a dwelling, it has to be built?
And God, he refers to the church as a building. Ye are God's building. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we, speaking of himself and Apollos and Silas and his fellow laborers, for we are laborers together with God. Ye. Now let me just do a little brief English test. You say, oh no, I thought we were coming for church. I didn't want to have English class. Well, be delighted. I'm not a good English teacher. But one of the wonderful things about this Bible is that little word ye right there that we don't often use. How many of us understand that the ye is not speaking to the individual but to the collective? The ye in your King James Bible, if it said you, it's talking about you. Or if it says thee, now we're talking about the individual. Ye, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. He says this, verse 9, ye are God's husbandry. So you're like a vineyard that's been planted, Jesus being the true vine and you being the branches. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. He says, I want you to understand, Corinthian church, what you are. You're God's building. The Corinthian church, whether you're meeting in an upper room or you're meeting in a basement, the group of people, you're God's building. That's what you are. You're God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul was the architect of the New Testament, the local New Testament church. You realize God used Paul to design and establish what a church is. He's the apostle God really used to accomplish that. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. May I say this? Any institution that claims to be a church that's built on another foundation other than Jesus Christ is not a church. It's a religious organization, but it's not a church. The foundation of a church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about crowns for faithfulness. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are, now he said ye, there's that word again, the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Is he talking about the collective or the individual in that verse? The answer is yes. Ye collectively are the temple of God, because dwelleth in you, the individual believer. He dwells in the individual believer, and therefore in the group of believers he is dwelling in us. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. You say, why are we reading that? Because we're speaking in Ezra of the building of a physical temple, but the correlation to you and me is the building of a spiritual building, a spiritual temple. What does it mean for a church to be built up? If I said, our church is growing, immediately what would you think? We need more seats. Well, it may mean that. But it may mean there's more virtue in three members now than there was a year ago. In fact, it's going to mean more of that than it does the other. There is reproduction. That's where the numeric growth comes from. But we are so often so carnally minded, the only kind of growth we can think of is the kind you can see with your eyes, feel with your hands, or hear with your ears, rather than what really counts, and that's spiritual growth. If I asked you this morning, if we, Bonner's Free Baptist Church, are the ye and we're the temple of God, and the building of this church means the building of Christians, meaning we have a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, and upon that foundation there's gold, silver, and precious stones, such as virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity, that are to be added on top of our foundation of faith in Jesus Christ, are we still building? Or has the work ceased? You see, every one of us are to be building on that foundation of faith. My job as a pastor is to help us build on that foundation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter is, I want to point out this morning, Satan, our adversary, and the adversaries, plural, are not only interested in keeping a foundation for God's house being laid, they are interested in stopping the progress of spiritual growth in the life of every Christian in this room. He does not want anything. If the foundation's been laid, he can't stop that. Do you realize the adversaries couldn't rip up the foundation? They had no power, but what they could do is make sure nothing else got built on top. There are believers in this room this morning. You know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You believed on him. You've been born again. There's a foundation laid. But perhaps the adversaries have come in and made the work of spiritual growth for a tabernacle, a temple for God to dwell in and to magnify and manifest himself in has ceased. I want us to understand something. Something I don't think gets grasped, and I've communicated this with my wife recently. I said, I don't think that, especially I was speaking of you young people, so bear with me. I said, I don't know that our young people grasp the opposition to spiritual development in their lives. I don't think there's a grasp of the effort being made to stop you in your tracks for God. If I thought it, I wouldn't preach like this. I think there is, if we are not aware of what we're facing, the adversity we're facing, we'll not be prepared for it. Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church, we're still a fairly young church. I don't know if we understand the animosity Satan holds for a New Testament church being what a New Testament church ought to be in a community. Because when it is, the light of God's word will shine forth. So we do not live in a vacuum. We do not live in a spiritually neutral world. We live in a world where God's word is hated. And therefore, when a church is what it's supposed to be, then the church is holding fast and holding forth the word of God. And you know what? If the foundation can't be ripped up, at least we can keep anything from being built on top of it. Getting just a little ahead of myself, but I want us to be on the same page as to what I believe the specific message is here this morning. And that is, you have adversaries today, if you're a saved person, that are meticulously and strategically, this is Ephesians chapter 6, you have an adversary that is strategically endeavoring to stop spiritual development in your life. Because you know what? When we are the temple that God wants us to be, guess who gets glorified? God. And our adversary cannot bear that. That God would be seen as he truly is, a gracious, faithful, righteous, just, holy, merciful, faithful God. And if that's going to be known, how did Paul say that Jesus Christ would be magnified? He said, in my body. What's the common idea? How many of you have heard the term recently, bodily autonomy? That's a term that came out during, it was popular before COVID. We didn't believe in during COVID. No bodily autonomy during COVID, but if you want to go have an abortion, then you have bodily autonomy. If you want to change your gender, you have bodily autonomy. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian this morning, you don't have bodily autonomy. You're not your own. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. May I say this? There's a foundation. If you've come to faith in Christ, there's a foundation. Paul said, "No, you can't lay another one. That's it. That foundation will stand. It'll stand the fires of God's judgment." But the question is, what are we building on that with this morning, or are we building at all? And if we are, what are we building with? So let's deal with these four things about these builders. These are people of God in Ezra chapter 3. The first thing I want you to see is the authorization they had to build. They had been authorized by Cyrus the king. Remember, they were under captivity because God had put them there? And they were authorized to go build this temple. So Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 29:10 and a host of other places in Jeremiah had prophesied that the captivity would go 70 years. This is what's interesting. Daniel read and understood by prophecy from Jeremiah that the captivity would only be 70 years. And I believe this. I believe Daniel, if you look at Scripture, understood what Solomon prayed. Solomon had prayed to God when the first temple was built, "Lord, if your people, when they are in captivity or when they've been defeated because of their sin, will pray toward this place, then hear from heaven." And God said this, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Daniel three times a day opened his windows toward Jerusalem. He said, God made a promise. If I would pray for my people, God would recover us. Then he began to read 70 years of captivity. We've got to be there. Daniel was a powerful prayer because he prayed according to the word of God. And God raised up some men to go back and rebuild the temple in Isaiah. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, Cyrus had been prophesied by name before he was ever born. I love that. Before he was ever born, God said, I will raise Cyrus up, my servant, and he'll command. And you can read it in Isaiah 44, 28, for the temple to be rebuilt. And surely that's exactly what happened. So we read in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of God. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. You know what Cyrus is doing? He's saying, any of you that want to go and build a house for God to worship him, you're free to go. Not only are you free to go, I'll fund it. And Cyrus said, I'm going to encourage and command those around you to fund the project. So let me ask you something. If Cyrus the king says, you're authorized to go and build this house, and the house didn't get built, where would the problem be? In a people that weren't concerned with worshiping God. Would we agree? Well, surely. But you know what? You'll read that Ezra chapter 2 is all a genealogy. It's a whole list of people that were concerned about God getting the glory that he's due because he was their Lord. And they went to Jerusalem and they started building. That's when we come into chapter 3. You'll find in the first part of chapter 3, the first thing they built was an altar. Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the priest, they built an altar because they said, you know what? Before we can ever build a temple, our sin has to be dealt with. You can't worship God until your sin against God has been dealt with. The altar was a place of acknowledging transgression. The altar was a place of acknowledging and accepting culpability before God for sin. The altar was a place of a substitutionary sacrifice. That bullock didn't sin, but he'll die in my place. You realize the altar was to say, we are not worthy to enter your presence, but you've provided a way for our sins to be put away so that we can enter your presence. The first thing they built in Ezra chapter 3 was an altar before they even laid a foundation. You're not a building for God until your sins have been dealt with through the blood of your substitute, Jesus Christ. The wonderful thing is he doesn't have to be sacrificed again and again and again. He died once and for all. He lives today, and your faith in him, and by faith in him, you're justified before God. And yet now, once you're saved, you are now a place where God can dwell and manifest himself through your life. And you know what? Let's be very clear. Through your body. There's so much of a disconnect today. Listen, we're preaching spiritual truth, but how many of you know God uses your face to manifest himself? He uses your hands, if you're a believer today, to show who he is. What you do with your hands reflects on who God is. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why it should be unheard of. It shouldn't be named once among any body of believers that a child of God would be involved in fornication or adultery or drunkenness or any kind of uncleanness. Your body is for God. And God, he despises and hates those things. How many understand in 21st century America, God still hates adultery and fornication? That's not old-fashioned ideology. That's the word of God. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But, listen friend, this is under grace. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will, he'll pat you on the back and say, I just love you, honey. No. He'll forgive you, but you've got to see your sin the way he sees your sin. And it was, if you say, well, God hates pride too. Yes, he does. It's behind every known sin. I'm just saying to you this morning, there are sins of the body that people claim to be saved and say, it doesn't matter. No, listen, the body of the child of God is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But it's not a temple of the Holy Ghost until you first met God at the altar. You know what the altar is today? It's called cross, where Jesus shed his blood, paying for your sins. The only thing that can atone for your sins is what Jesus did for you. not what you do for him. If you're trying to atone for your sins by living a life of goodness, you'll never get there. I told a man this week, we're dealing with this matter of salvation. And I said, if you keep looking at you and why God should count you righteous by who you are, you're never going to arrive. He said, well, you're discouraging. I said, I'm just telling you the truth. You'll never get there. You're going to have to get your confidence in Christ if you're going to be assured of righteousness. And so here's what I want us to see this morning. Their authorization, they're authorized to go back and build a temple for God. And just notice a few things here. They were given freedom. May I say this morning? You are free. If you're saved, let me just really hone in on those of you who know you've put your faith in the shed blood of Christ for your salvation, the living Son of God to be your Savior. You are free to serve God as much as you want. That's why we're going to be judged by the perfect law of liberty. Can I help you this morning? You can be and live as holy of a life as you want. If you want every thought to be pleasing to the Lord, you're free to do that. You are free as a child of God to stop serving a life of sin and serve righteousness. How many people do you know that's the way they're living, full tilt? But you realize when God saved you, he authorized you to be a temple for him. He authorized you to build a life for his glory. He authorized you, and this is Romans chapter 6, he that is dead is freed from. If you're saved this morning, sin's not your master. But you know what Satan will tell you? Oh, yes, it is. You can't help it. Look, if you know God has saved you, and by the way, you only get that assurance from the Word of God. You know God has saved you, you are free to be a temple for God. You are free for God to use you as much as you desire. They had freedom. They had funding. You know what? It'd be one thing to have freedom. So I said, Pastor, do you want to build a new house? I guess not really. It's not really on my bucket list to do. But let's say I did. You want to build a new house? Oh, sure. Well, here's a piece of land. You're free to build it. Well, great. I don't have the funds to build it. You with me? Cyrus said, you're not only free to leave captivity. You don't have to stay here in this land. That's what salvation is. It's freedom. You've been freed from the shackle hold of the devil. You've been freed from the shackles of sin. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you might be free. That's how many people live today. I might be free. No, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free. Indeed, it's the principle of Romans 6, 7, and 8. We were under the law of sin and death, but we've been given life and freedom through the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So if you're saved this morning, we have the authorization. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're free to go do his work and build his work. Are we not? What address are we not free to take the gospel to, according to the authority of God's word? Every creature, you're free. Not only are we free, we've been funded. When God set you free, who did he give to dwell within your heart? The Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you something. What is too hard for him to accomplish? Is anything too hard for God? Do we believe the Holy Spirit is less than God? You with me this morning? Cyrus says, you're not only free to go, I give you liberty. I give you liberty. If you want to go back and you want to worship your God, if you want to erect a building where you can meet with your God and offer your prayers and see God demonstrate him through your worship, he'll demonstrate himself through your worship of him. If you want that to happen, if you want God, the Jehovah God, to be known through you, you're free to go. Not only that, I'll fund the project. If you need money, you let us know. Silver, gold, riches, free will offerings to the people, it is funded. And I say this, you say, well, I want a life that lives to live for God, but I just can't. So Christ is insufficient to sanctify you. He's sufficient to save you, but he's not sufficient to sanctify. Isn't that something? I think Jesus can wash my sins away, but I don't think he can give me a life of victory over them. I think the Lord Jesus can seal my pardon, and I believe he can secure me a home in heaven, but I don't think he can give me victory over temptation. You with me this morning? I can do some things through Christ that kind of makes me strong. May I say this morning, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You know what makes the God, you know what, honestly, and I know I say this a lot, but there is a flame of hope that God has lit in my heart. And you know what it is? It's called the resurrection. Christ is alive. Meaning, he doesn't lack anything. He doesn't lack wisdom. He doesn't lack righteousness. He doesn't lack the faith that you need. Whatever you need, you can flee to him. And if you need it for the glory of God, he'll give it to you. How shall he not, if he died for us, and I'm going to paraphrase the verse, I think it's in Romans 5, shall he not freely give us all things? And if Christ lives, will he not provide and supply to you what you need? But may I ask you this. Let's say I leave Babylon to go build the temple, and once I get there, I think, you know, when I build the temple, people come around and they give me a hard time. So instead of using my freedom to build a temple, I'm just going to build my own house. I'll use the freedom I have to build God a house, and I'm just going to build me a house. When you read Haggai chapter 1, you know what God's people had done? They used their freedom and their funding to build their own houses, and they neglected God's house. Meaning people could say, wow, you live in a nice house. You must be a very accomplished person. That's a beautiful home you live in. Look how nice and sealed it is. It's cedar on the sides. Ooh, pretty place. You know what God had? He had a slab of rock laying out in the middle of the ground that people had laid and rejoiced when got laid, and then they went and built their own houses. They had walls. They had roofs. They had lights. They had all the things they needed, and God's house, oh, great, it had a foundation. And this is where the preaching starts this morning. I mean, a person has said, you know what, I will invest in my life. I'll invest in people knowing my skills. I'll invest in people knowing my abilities. I'll seek my comfort. I'll seek my security. And I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven, so good enough. I got a foundation. At least I got a foundation. I mean, at least we can rejoice. How many of you have seen people get the foundation laid and there's great rejoicing, just like in Ezra chapter 3? Oh, Christ has been received. The foundation has been laid. And 20 years later, they're the same kind of Christian they were the day they got saved. No growth, no virtue, no temperance, no godliness, no brotherly kindness, no charity. But hey, I'm a believer. It's often, now before, I'm not trying to be hard on anybody because there's a reason this happened. When they built their own houses, who came and tried to stop them? Nobody. Was there work involved? Oh, yes. You had to dig and build a foundation. You had to cut the boards and mill them out and plant. I mean, there was a lot of work, but no one came and said, can we help you build your house? No. No one came along and said, if you keep building, we're gonna shoot you. If you keep building, we're going to kidnap your children. If you keep building, we're going to write letters to the authorities to tell them you're breaking the law. When you're building your own house, somebody does that, they encourage you. Wow, beautiful home. That's wonderful. I'll build one just like it. But when you build God's house, when you put your hand to the work that gives glory to God, you can expect opposition. And it's one thing that many a Christian gets blindsided by. When you're building your own house, you're building your own career, you're building your own life. And by the way, God was not against them building houses. He was not against them living in houses. He was not against them enjoying houses. What he had a problem with is you've built yours and you've neglected mine. And so, here we go. Their authorization. All I want you to see is they were free to build the house. They were funded in building the house. If you read Ezra chapter 2, they had fellowship in building the house. Look how many people went to build the temple. There's a whole list of people as long as your arm that left Babylon. And by the way, they had qualified people. They had Zerubbabel, who was a godly man, and Jeshua the high priest, who was a godly man. They had priests like Ezra, and later they would have men like Nehemiah to assist them. There were some wonderfully good men. They had men like Daniel back in Babylon who had prayed for them. They had a queen like Esther who was helping them. They had all the assets and resources they needed to accomplish this work and get it done. They had it. They had freedom. They had funding. And they had fellowship. They had people to come along beside them and encourage them. Then we have to ask, where in the world does chapter 4, verse 24 come? 24, if they were authorized by the king, which is really authorization by God, this was under God's authority. God had commanded it. God had provided for it. God gave them partnership in it. Then why did it stop? You know, that's because once they started to accomplish something, they faced some opposition. Their accomplishment can be seen in chapter 3 in the end here. We've seen their authorization. Let's try to move along a little more quickly. Their accomplishment in verses 1 through 7, I've already noted, the essence of their accomplishment is their motive was right. They truly did love God, want to worship God, see Him glorified. They built an altar before they laid a foundation. They acknowledged their need of salvation. They accepted God's way of salvation. And then they laid that foundation. The extent of their accomplishment is seen in verses 9 and 10. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. So the Bible makes it clear in verse 11, they sang together by chorus and praises and giving thanks unto the Lord because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Remember what 1 Corinthians 3 says, the foundation? Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There came a point where you became fully convinced that Jesus Christ is exactly who the Spirit of God and the Word of God says he is, and you put your faith in him, and that foundation was laid, and there was rejoicing. But you know what? At this point, they faced no opposition. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord of Israel, God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel. What were these people? Adversaries. Adversaries. May I say this? I love the community we live in. I love living here. I praise God for the ability to live here. But this is like any other community in America or in the world. When God's work is advanced, there are certain people that are agitated, irritated, and angry. They don't want to see it. And many times what they're going to say, we worship your God too. Let us help you. Let us join the work. We're all for helping and being helpful and all of that. You'll find when Nehemiah built the wall, you know what Sanballat and Tobiah first said? Let us build with you. You know what? Can't beat them? Join them. This is where part of that comes from. Well, let us help you in this work. And so their accomplishment, the essence of it, it was true worship. The extent of it, they got a foundation laid. How many of us understand this? You really, it's hard to offer up incense on the foundation when there's no walls. I know a man in our community, and I'm watching some progress. He's building a little house on this place. And a few weeks ago, he said, hey, we got a slab down. Then this weekend, he said, hey, had some people help me out. We got some work done. He's got walls up, and he's got a roof on. Dawson and I drove by a house yesterday, and most of it's finished, but one end is not. And I said, something happened there. The house has been unfinished now for a long time. Either they run out of funds. What if I said, I bet they ran out of money. And somebody says, no, they got $1 million in the bank. Oh, I bet they're in jail. No, they're free. They could build. Then you start saying, why aren't they building? And then maybe you start looking into it and say, oh, they got into a court battle over property dispute, and the neighbors don't want them living there, and they are fighting them every step of the way. You'd say, oh, they decided they just couldn't, it wasn't worth it. And I say this, the accomplishment, they got the foundation laid, they got started. When you got saved, that's the start of what God wants to do with your life. That's the beginning. The foundation is laid. Then we see the adversaries. What provoked the adversaries? A foundation laid for God's glory. When you got saved, you know what it says? There's a God who loves people. There's a God who's just, but there's a God who's merciful. Your salvation alone is a testament to the fact there is a God in heaven. What does evolution say? There is no... And every time a soul gets saved, it says, yes, there is. And every time that saved soul conforms to Christ, it says, yes, there. You know what? The greatest testimony to the living God today is the transformed lives of born-again people. That's why Satan works so hard at you not being transformed. That's why he works so hard at, yeah, have a foundation, that's fine, but we want no more. There are those today who act like that's all that matters. As long as you're saved, all the rest is so secondary, it doesn't matter. Who would say something like that? The adversaries of God who would say something like that. You and I both know, you listen here this morning, if I am able to live a holy life, no one has to tell me that's a miracle. No one. If any person in this world can live in this world an honest, godly, holy, pure life, you know there's a God in heaven. Because we live in a cesspool of sin. So when you find somebody that's genuine, that's sincere, this person's not playing games. They're not acting like a Christian. They really are. They actually do care for people. They actually do worship Jesus Christ. You find somebody like that, you know what that screams from the mountaintops? There is a God, and he's the God of the Bible. If that temple never goes up, you know what the enemies are going to say? So much for the God who said he'd rebuild a temple. I don't see a temple, do you? This is not about their despite for building projects. It's about their despite for God. The adversaries, their provocation was progress in the building of a temple for God. Their purpose can be seen in chapter 4, verse 5, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. So the adversaries, you know what they said? Their purpose is to build a temple to the glory of God, to reveal, for a place for God to reveal his reality. That's their purpose. You know what the adversary's job was? To frustrate their purpose. You know what the word frustrate means? Bring to an end. To cause to cease. That's what they were trying to do. They wanted to frustrate the purpose. You know, I can say this. God put in my heart, at the establishment of this church, my heart's desire is that there might be a church raised up that would declare plainly that this book is the book of God. It's not a man's book. It's not a Baptist's book. It's God's book. Jesus Christ is God's son. He's not created by men. Men were created by him. I want those around me to know that's true. Simply laying a foundation, they'll never know it. It may be true. It's true enough for you to lay a foundation, but it won't be seen. It won't be known. Christ won't be magnified. So their purpose was to frustrate or cause the building of the temple to cease. Just wanted to stop. Let me ask you this. Did they care what happened to the builders, really? As long as the temple stopped being built, they didn't care. As long as the worship of God did not continue, they didn't care. They don't. You know what? The devil doesn't care if you worship money, worship pleasure, worship yourself. As long as you don't worship God, he doesn't care. As long as it's not God. As long as it's not God. So that was their purpose, their pattern. Notice what they used, and we'll try to move along here. What did they use to try to frustrate the purpose? First, they sought to adulterate the project. Look at verse 4. And the people of the land, verse 2, I apologize. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. Now I'm convinced there had to be Baptists back then because they said, no, you're not going to build with us. See, these narrow-minded, mean people that wouldn't let these people build with them. I'm joking. Right? They said, no, you're not going to build with us. Why would they not let these people build with them? Let me ask you this. If there was somebody in town that hated my guts personally, said, if I ever catch your children alone, I'll slice their throat. And we're out in the garden, me and my kids, and I say, if anybody comes, you come tell me first. And they're hoeing up the garden. And this guy that says he'll slice their throat comes along and says, hey, can I come help you plant potatoes? If my children know who he is, you know what they're going to say? No! Go away! These are adversaries. They hate God. They're idol worshipers. They don't want a temple. The builders knew. No, we do not have a common goal here. We're trying to build something to the worship of God. You're trying to stop it. You're not welcome to join us in this project. We don't. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, you can take this however you want. I'm just going to try to be, I'm not trying to be unkind, but very crystal clear. This is why we don't join hands in projects with LDS. We do not have the same Savior. We're not on the same team. We love them. We pray they get right with God and God can save them, but we're not on the same team. It's not so. It can't be possible. So then, no, we're not going to build the project. And there's others. Can't build together. Can two walk together except to be agreed? So they said, no. That's their pattern, adultery. They said, well, if we can't, they didn't walk right up and say, we command you to stop. They had no authority to do that. So they said, well, let us join you. They said, no, you're not going to do that. Well, they didn't take the hint that, no, we're going to keep building. So then what did they do? They just changed their method. Then they sought to abate their power, and they succeeded. Verse 4 says, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. Have you ever heard the term weary and well-doing in your Bible? Let us not be weary and well-doing. You know what? I don't know how they did it. But they exhausted the energy of the builders. Maybe they're over here distracting them with this and distracting them with something else until maybe at night when the builders were sleeping, they'd come around and throw gravel on their rooftop or jar their door or get their dog barking, steal sleep from them, anything they could do to weaken them. The Bible warns us in Hebrews chapter 12, says we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. One thing Satan will do and the adversaries of God will do is seek to diminish your strength, wear you down, and wear you out. You know what they did? They said, these people are building. It's going to take strength to build them, to build this building. It's going to take strength to build this building. If we can take their strength, it'll slow the process. You realize they didn't try to stop it at first, just slow it. If we can diminish their strength, abate their power, you know what? Satan knows where you get your power from, and he'll seek to separate you from your source of power. The pastor, you're preaching on this all the time, what I'm about to say. You need to spend time with God in his word and in prayer, or you will get weak and faint. You know what Satan will do? Do everything he can to rob you from your power. I can do all things through Christ. You got to go back to your well and get your water if you're not going to be thirsty. You must go visit the Savior. You must receive of his hand. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know how the people of the land did it. The people of the land were those who had taken over the land of Israel in the absence of God's people, but they weakened their hands. They got them diminished in strength. So there was adulteration, or sought to be adulteration of the project. That didn't work, so there was abatement of their power. Then there was agitation of the people. The Bible says in verse 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. This trouble has the idea to whirl about for the purpose of terrorizing, to cause fear. How many of us could sit back for just a moment and watch the general state of churches in America and say, 40 years ago, the enemies of God were saying, ecumenicism, let's just all work together. Some said, okay, and those churches are dead today. And are in pluralism today, meaning they're not only joining hands with people who don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, they're joining hands with people who don't believe that God is God. You can see it. So let's work with you. Let's just, you know, let's forget doctrine doesn't matter, drop lines of doctrine, we all just need to get along and all that. Then when that didn't work on some, they say, well, I tell you, well, let's just wear them out. Let's wear them out. Let's put pressure on them. Let's rob them of their rest. Let's rob them of their peace. Rob them of their joy, whatever you have to do to weaken their hands. Now let's terrify them. If you do this, we'll tell the government and you won't have tax exemption. Fly a kite. I'm not trying to be arrogant. Churches belong to Christ. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm talking about people that love. Oh, they're loving to play that card right now. You know what that is? Here, hold on. You know what that is? You want to terrify God's people. You better not go out and do the work of God. You better not get involved. You better not let your light so shine. You better not live a life of glory to God. We'll shut you down. We'll steal your kids. You know what? Satan's been very successful at robbing the children of many godly people. And you know what he loves to do? Throw it in your face and saying, I'll do it to you too. You know what we need to do? We need to pick up our two-edged sword and go to battle. We got to listen here this morning. Satan can stand before a lot of things. He can stand before me and stand before you and cut us down, but he cannot stand before this book. And we need to be reminded of that. We have enough anemic Christianity. We've had enough in America to last for three generations, so we need some people that know that God is still on his throne, this book is still true, and the adversary doesn't care what happens as long as God works, stops. That's what he wants, the work of God to cease. How many of you this week have prayed, Lord, send laborers into your harvest field? Brother Raritan preached we should. How many of you praying in? You know why? Because God has a work he wants done. I'm going to say something definitively, and I'm not angry. I'm not upset, but I'm going to say something sharp. If you're not praying for laborers for the harvest field, you're not right with God. If you're a member of this church and you're not praying that, you are out of God's will. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? Because God has seen fit to remind us so much that that's what he wants us to do. Amen. Amen, preacher. That's right. That's the Word of God. It's truth. Man, hold on. Let's do a test. Did Jesus said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest who'd send forth laborers? Do we have some kind of hyper-dispensationalism that says that commandment doesn't apply to me? Because if you do, you need to get right with God. If I'm not doing that, now listen to me. It may be that the adversary's gotten to you. God wants his work to go forward. It may be that the adversary has terrified you. May I ask something? Just while we're on this, what would hinder us from saying, Lord, send forth laborers in your harvest field for your work? Number one, forgetfulness, laziness. It's not something that I've laid hold of. That would be number one. But that means we're not applying ourselves like we should. But what would be the other reason that probably is the greatest hindrance? If I pray that, I know what the Lord will do. He will make me go knock on doors with the pastor. And you can watch me tremble along right beside you. But people need to hear the gospel. He'll send me to China. He'll probably just send you across the street. But, hey, you with me this morning? We could fill in 150 different examples of different things. Some of us are not afraid to do one thing, but we're afraid of the other. We're afraid. See, the enemy came along and he troubled them. If I apply my hand completely to the work of God, what are the adversaries going to do? What are they going to do? And we draw back. See, what happened first, they said, well, let's see if we can't get in on the project and we'll slow it down from within. Well, they didn't let us do that. They kept us out. So let's wear them down. May I ask something? How many of you would say there are things you're afraid of when you're exhausted, tired, that you're not when you're well-rested? Have you ever noticed your heart rate jumps faster when you are exhausted, tired? Satan is no fool. He'll put some circumstance in your life to just wear you down, wear you out, and then go, boo! Because we're half asleep, we go, ah! Hey, I know what I'm talking about. I'm testifying. Now, who's the enemy here? The builders or the adversaries? I know I'm preaching some straight things this morning. If you're a child of God, you are no enemy. I do hope to come along and say, but our job is to build. Our job's do work. The work of God is to go on. The building of Christians in their most holy faith is what Jude said is the answer to apostasy. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. If all you know is, well, I know I'm saved, then you need to grow. You need to grow. That confidence that Jesus is the Son of God should translate to a life lived for God. And so their pattern, adulteration of the project, abatement of the power of God's people, agitation of the people, and then advisement for their purpose. When they realized, hey, we got them tired and we got them scared, they hired lawyers. The term is counselors. They said, let's get someone to give us advice. What legally can we do? We've got them slowed down. What legally can we do to stop it? Can any of you think of any crowd in this country that would like to see Bible preaching churches go away? We're living in times, oh yeah. How many think they showed their hand so clearly 50 years ago? Was it so clear? But the people with that mentality had the same agenda then. We're just closer now. They say, you know what? What can we write into law that when they do this, we can say, well, you have to cease and desist? We're there, friend. We're there. That's where we are at large in the country. So then there's their application to us locally as a church. You better believe it. So they got advisement for their purpose, chapter 4, verse 5. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose, meaning to bring the purpose of building the temple to cease. And then there was accusation of their purity. The Bible says, verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, meaning they said they're violating your law. When you read the accusation, what they said, some things they said was true. They said some things that were true. They said, this city has been known in time past for sedition. It's been known for insurrection. Well, you know what? Under Zedekiah the king, you know what the city was guilty of? Jeremiah had said, submit to the king of Babylon. God had said, submit to the king of Babylon. You know what Zedekiah did? He rebelled. So there was truth in their accusation, but there was error. That was then, this is now. There were those that had committed insurrection, but there were those who had. May I say this today? You'll hear somebody say something like this. Well, churches are nothing but places that are money-grubbing, money-loving places who are trying to fleece people and abuse children. Is there truth in that statement? Sadly, there is. There are religious organizations. That's all they're about. But you know what the effect is intended for you? Well, I better not be part of a church then. I better go home and live in my sealed house and not have anything to do with the house of God. I better just, you know what? I'm the temple of God. I'm the church. No, you're not. A church is an assembly. It means more than one, more than two gathering together. I may be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but before it's an assemble, this is rocket science. You have to assemble. I'm not trying to be snarky this morning. I'm trying to deal with some lies of Satan. He comes along and says, because of that sin over there, don't do what's right here. There were truths in the accusation they wrote to the king, but it was misapplied truth. You with me? We're not ignorant of our adversary's devices, or we ought not be. So there's accusation of their purity, and then there was assault by power. Verse 23 and 24 of chapter 4. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. The entire reign of Artaxerxes is stopped. You know what? The people of God who were duly authorized, they were free and funded and had fellow laborers to build a work for God. The enemy had succeeded. They weakened them, then they terrified them, and then they said, the king says, you have to stop. Now, what might have been done is to say, we had another king that said, work. By the way, they would go back to work, and that's what they did. They would appeal back to the truth. There are those who misappropriate truth and misapply truth. Here's the agenda. We got to keep clear heads. The goal is not good of people. The goal is not a wholesome community. The goal is not a godly society. The goal is stop the work of God. That's the goal. The work of God in your individual life. The work of God in the local church. You say, what's the work of God? The laying of the foundation and the building of a life that brings Him glory. Amen? That's the work of God. That's how God makes Himself known. We are an epistle written of God, read of men. Our final point, their advancement. We've seen the authorization to work, the accomplishment that they had in laying the foundation, their adversaries. We saw the provocation of the adversary. That was through the laying of the foundation. The purpose was to make the work stop. The pattern they used and the prosperity they had, they succeeded in their purpose. The work ceased. But now, if you would, chapter 5, verse 1 of Ezra. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. When it says in the name of the God of Israel, it means God sent these men. So much so do we know this, that God preserved their prophecies in our Bible. You can read the book of Haggai and you can read the book of Zechariah. If you're able to find it, turn over to the book of Haggai very quickly. We'll conclude here this morning with a few other passages, and if you can't, it's not a book we go to often. It's right toward the end of your Old Testament. Only two chapters in the book of Haggai. I love the first portion of this. Haggai, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the second year of Darius. So Artaxerxes, the king who stopped the building, is dead now. He's out of the way. New king Darius, we know who he is. We find him in Daniel chapter 6. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel. This is the man who started building the temple, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest. So let me just pause for a minute. Joshua and Zerubbabel were the leaders. That's the governor. He is the political leader over the Jewish people. And there's Joshua or Jeshua, and he is the spiritual leader. So it'd be like the broad principle was the men who are in leadership that were supposed to be advancing this work, they also had stopped. Verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, this is what the people are saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. I ask you a question, is it time for church planting and church building in America today? You realize you're going to get a very mixed answer on that question. Oh, Pastor, it's a spiritually dark time. Right, which means it's time to build God's work. Amen? Don't believe the lies of Satan. Believe the commands of God. But the people are saying it's not time. It's time to do foreign missions. It's time to focus somewhere else. It's time to do another thing. No, no, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. You know what he's saying? You're exhausting a lot of effort and getting very little return. You're still hungry, you're still thirsty, and you're unfruitful. And he says something's wrong. You're putting forth a lot of effort and getting little return. You've got a bag for money, but every time you open up, you put money in, but there's none there. What's going on here? He goes on to say, verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. You see what he's saying? I have said I won't bless your work because you are not, your priorities are out of order. Did God say thou shalt not have houses? He said you've built your own to the neglect of mine. Let me start very generally, and let me get a little more specific as we conclude this morning. How hard is it to get people to invest wholeheartedly into a local New Testament church? You know how hard it is to get somebody who claims they're saved to join a church? I wouldn't want to identify. People might call me what they call other people that join that church. I'd have to change what I believe, align with the Word of God. I don't know. I kind of like having the benefits of church, but not the responsibilities. Amen. Then you get folks to join. And I'm not railing. I'm trying to paint a clear picture. And this is across this land. We have time for athletics. We have time for hobbies. We have time, but I can give God 2 hours on a Sunday morning. If it gets a little long, I'm hungry. You say, Pastor, I've heard this preached all my life. That's a problem then, isn't it? If the spiritual state is still the same, we've heard it preached all our life, there's either something wrong with the preaching or something wrong with the response. Amen? We will invest rigorously into our own lives. We'll invest money. And look, many of the things we invest in are not wrong. But when we're saying, you know, I'm saved, that's what counts. Are you a temple for the Lord? You are. Is the temple built? Let me try to lay this out. God says the foundation is faith in Christ. Build upon that virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. That's the whole Christian. Amen? You can be saved with just faith. But if you're going to build with gold, silver, and precious stones, we're to build on it. How do we build? Jesus said in Matthew 7, he gave us a likeness of two men. One built, dug down deep, and built upon a rock. When the winds blew and the storms came, that house stood. And the other built on sand, and when the winds blew and the storms came, it fell. The building there says, they who built on the rock are they who heard my word and keep it. Meaning they act in obedience to what the Word of God says. That's the building process. I hear what the Word of God says, I plug it into my life. I hear what the Word of God says, I plug it into my life. I hear what the Word of God says, I plug it into my life. And what God was upset about in the book of Haggai, by the way, how did he address the problem that the work of his house had ceased? You know what the Old Testament, we call them preachers. The prophet was a man who just came and proclaimed the Word of God. These are preachers. God said, I'm going to send messengers to say, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You know what one of the number one complaints of people who claim to be Christians is? I'm not satisfied. Something's wrong. Something's missing. I do this. I try praying. I still don't have joy. I try this. Wait. Maybe it's because our priorities are out of place. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Can I say something? I'm going to be bold this morning. The church house is more important than your house. That's just because you're the pastor. No, that's because that's the Word of God. This church is more important than your household. Family first, Pastor. It's not what the Bible said. Amen? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You get God in His proper place. You know what the house of God is today? That thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, I'll say this. What makes good churches is good families. But what makes good families is families that know the house of God and the place it ought to have in our lives. And you know what God said? You're diminished because my house doesn't have the place it's supposed to in your life. It's not as important as it ought to be. And so you're sowing and not reaping. You're scattering and not coming back. God says, I'm dealing with you. I'm trying to help you see something. What's he tell them a couple of times here? Consider your ways. He didn't say you're not my people. I saw somebody the other day brought up Hebrews 10:25, and they said, if you're not in church, God can't bless that. And man, I mean, it was on the internet, so the answer was like this long. You saying I'm not saved if I don't go to church? That's not what the man said. He's saying the house of God is to have precedence over our own personal lives. And so this morning, we find here in this, the bill, and let me just get more, that's from the church standpoint. Well, let's get personal. What about your personal spiritual development and growth? Okay, so we've dealt with the church and the house of God as the collective, but what about the individual? What are you doing today to build yourselves up on your most holy faith? I want you to ask that. What steps are you taking to build virtue in your life, temperance in your life, to add to your faith those things that 2 Peter says they need to be in us and abound so that we be neither unfruitful or barren in the work of the Lord? Is there Bible study on a regular basis? Are you pursuing the knowledge of the things of God? Have you purposed, I'm going to do what God wants me to do? How is the spiritual growth in your life? What are you doing personally for the building up of yourself as the temple of God? Has that work ceased? This is what I'm doing in the Word of God to strengthen my faith, to develop convictions. Young people, want to say something before we close this morning. You bet you've got to get convictions or you'll be blown over in the wind. You're going to have to. Somebody say, well, I don't know what to believe. If you're sitting in this church and some of you are raised in the homes you're raised in, you don't know what to believe, there's something bad wrong. This book is still true. Amen? We believe the book. Virtue says we believe the book. Then we grow in knowledge, and upon that, we have the strength to stand. And God gets glory not simply from a life that has a foundation, but a life that has been built upon and built up upon their most holy faith. So we deal with it from the collective. By the way, you know what I've found? Those who are building in their own personal lives, knowing that they are the temple of the Holy Ghost individually, are the same ones that invest in the house of God collectively. It's the same. Those who are most invested in the work of God, the house of God, the church of the living God, are those that are most invested in their own spiritual development and growth as the temple of God. So this morning, if you're not saved, there's no foundation. May I say this? If you're not a foundation layer, you're an adversary. You're one of the people of the land. And if you want to join the work, you got to become one of the people. You have to be born again. But for Christians this morning, what place does spiritual growth have in your life? How much place does being a temple for God, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, what place does it have in your life? And let me just say this as we close, because I said I'm not after anybody. That's not my point. If the work has ceased, you know what you can know? The adversary has had more effect on you than the Lord God. Somewhere the adversary has gotten to you. He's either weakened your strength, robbed you, got you to faint, intimidated you into saying, if I serve God, what will happen to me? Or simply come into your life and said, you know what? Now I've got you where I want you. Stop growing. Caused you to cease by force and by power. So today, has the work of God, the building up on the foundation that's been laid, has it ceased? If so, you know what God wants you to do today? Not complex. He wants you to get back to work. Get back in your Bible. Get back on your knees. Get back where God wants you to be, investing in spiritual growth and investing in His house. Amen. If you are, many of you this morning, your hands are in the labor. Can I encourage you? Be not weary in well-doing. In due season, we'll reap. If we faint not, God, you know what the enemy wants? Quit. You quit growing for God. You know what God wants? Keep building. Amen. Let's stand.